Amen. If you're a guest here this morning, or maybe you haven't been here in a while, this is the point in the service where Brother Greg would normally deliver a sermon from God's Word standing in the pulpit. But what we want you to know this morning is the sermon is going to be delivered in a rather unique and different way. But we want to make sure that you understand that delivering and preaching the Word of God this way is not done for your enjoyment. It's not done to get critical review. We're going to do that this way this morning as a way to open our hearts and our minds to God's Word. And we wanted you to know that before we started this morning. Our text is going to be from the third chapter of the book of Acts, verses 1 through 10. Would you bow in prayer with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you are here. We know from your Word that you promise that when two or three are gathered in your name, you are right there in the midst. So, Father, thank you for coming. Lord, we ask now that your Spirit would descend upon us. Lord, teach us your Word. Father, we know you have something to say to us this morning. So, God, I pray that our hearts and minds would be opened, that your Word would take root. Father, thank you this morning for what you're going to do in our lives. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them.
"Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk."
And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
I will make you fishers of men if you'll only follow me. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I'm from sin set free. Every day with Jesus, I'll be walking down the King's highway. Tell me the old, old story.
It's going to be a good pair of sheets.
A Pharisee.
Sorry, I didn't realize you'd come in. I don't really use that kind of language anymore. I guess some habits are kind of hard to break, maybe. So, can I interest you in a pair of shoes? I tell you what, I make the best shoes in all Jerusalem. Some people say that my walking shoes can be used to walk all the way to heaven. I don't know about that, but they are good shoes. What kind of shoes would you like? What color? Let's pick some out. What? You didn't come for shoes? What are you here for then? Wait a minute. Have you been reading Dr. Luke's history? You know, it just came out and you got it? And you're wondering, well, yeah, I've read it too. And yeah, it is true. And yeah, I'll tell you the story. I tell you what, why don't you just have a seat? I got to warn you that this story may very well change your life. It all began, well, I guess it all began when I was born. Something happened. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was a careless midwife. Maybe it was a tragic accident. Maybe it was an act of God. I don't know. Anyway, my legs didn't work. There was something the matter with my back. In fact, I lived with pain in my back just about all my life. And my legs just kind of hung there. As I grew up, the bones grew, but the muscles never did anything. And so I wound up with just twisted, distorted legs. I never crawled, never walked, never went outside to play with the other boys and girls. In fact, I didn't have any friends at all. My life was pretty much just being carried from bed to bathroom to the kitchen table and then back to bed. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not complaining because I had two wonderful parents, a mom and dad who loved me and they cared for me. My dad would tell me stories from the Scripture and my mom would, I would lay in her arms and she would tell me what a wonderful boy I was. I had a good life growing up, I guess, even though I just pretty much stayed right there in the house. Never went out. In fact, I can't even remember leaving home until that time started. That time started when my dad was taken away. One night we were there in our home, just a happy family, me, my mom, my dad. There was a heavy knock on the door. Roman soldiers were there. They tied my dad up and carried him away. They said something about sedition or conspiracy or something like that. I don't know what he did or what they said really that he did. All I know is that they took him away and we never saw him again. Don't know what happened to him. Mom tried to find out, but they told her that some questions were best left unasked. After that, Mom tried hard to keep us together. I mean, it's not easy for a woman with a crippled boy to make ends meet or to make a living. She would take in sewing and extra clothes to clean. She would clean people's homes. At harvest time, she would go out into the fields and she would glean. Really, we never had enough money and we never had enough food. During that time, I remember always being hungry. My mom tried hard. She really did. I know she did, and I know she loved me because she told me all the time, but I guess it just became too much for her. Anyway, one morning she woke up and woke me up. She cleaned me up and put my best clothes on, and she carried me out of the house, one of the first times I'd ever been outside, carried me to Jerusalem. First time I'd ever been to Jerusalem. I was about 12 years old at the time, and it was at that time when all the other 12-year-olds would have been going to Jerusalem to become a man. There was no way that was going to happen to me because they wouldn't allow me into the temple. I knew that. I think I did anyway. Anyway, she carried me into the city, and it was a tremendous, tremendous city. I'd never seen anything like it before. Never even imagined it. She carried me to one of the busiest streets in the city. She put a little blanket down on the ground there, set me down on my little blanket, put a sign around me that said, "Please help a poor crippled boy." She gave me a little tin cup to collect money in. And then she ran her fingers through my hair for one final time. She kissed my cheek. And then she was gone. I can still hear her sobs as she walked away. She never came back. I don't blame her. I mean, don't misunderstand. She was a good mom. It's just hard for a woman with a crippled boy to have a life. Some good people came by and they would pitch money in my cup. I sat right there on that busy street corner for 3 days, 3 nights, didn't even move. I didn't have trouble getting money. But I just didn't know what to do. I was waiting, hoping, praying something would happen. Maybe she'd come back. Maybe, I don't know what I was waiting for. But for 3 days and 3 nights, I sat right there on my little blanket. And some people came by, gave me some money. Some people gave me some things to eat. Some of the street thugs came by and beat me up and took all my money. Like I said, the problem wasn't getting money, it was just keeping it when you live on the street. So I had to learn how to defend myself, and I had to learn how to hate. And I'll be honest with you, I learned those lessons very quickly. I finally realized that if I was going to live, I was going to have to find my own way. I would crawl off the street at night, try to find a dry place to sleep. Although sleeping was very, very difficult because the insects, the animals, the people on the street that would cut your throat for a dime. But I would sleep where I could. I would eat what I could find or what someone would give me, and I would beg. I became very good at begging. I also became very good at getting beat up and losing my money. I got to where every time I would get a few coins, I would hide them away, and when the guys would come by to take it away, sometimes they'd find it, sometimes they wouldn't, you know. Somewhere along the way, I found a knife. And I hid it away, and the next time those street thugs came to take my money away, I stuck one of them with that knife. I got him good, I guess. He fell down, actually, right into my lap. All the other boys ran away, and that kid, and he really wasn't much more than a boy, he died there right in my lap. I'll never forget the sounds that he made as he struggled to breathe, and he died. After that, they pretty much left me alone. That's what I wanted. You know, living on the street like that, sleeping where you can sleep, eating what you can eat, is a hard way to live. But you know what the worst part of it was? The worst part of it was the loneliness. Because you never had anybody to talk to. I mean, it wasn't that I wouldn't talk to people. I would. Hey, give me some money. Alms, alms, give me alms. I mean, I would talk to somebody when I was trying to get money out of them. But I mean, well, you know what I mean. There was nobody to talk to. Nobody to touch. No one to touch me. No one to hold me when I was lonely or scared. That was it. Well, I became a very successful beggar. And in fact, the best place to beg was down at the temple. What I would try to do, they wouldn't let me go into the temple. That's where, you know, that's where God was. And I was not whole, all right? And so you don't let whole, unwhole people into the temple. And so all that time, I knew that God didn't care about me. I knew He didn't love me. And I don't know that really bothered me that much at that time. But I would go and sit outside the temple and in the courtyard of the Gentiles. That's as far as they would let me go. There's a gate called Beautiful, if you're not familiar with it. And I would sit outside there and I would beg. I would catch the worshipers as they came in, before they could put all their money into the temple treasury. And most of them, you know, because they've got to give alms anyway, they pitch me a coin or two here or there. I was appreciative, I suppose. Most of them wouldn't even look at me when they came by, because I was pretty filthy. I was a wretch, okay? Most of them wouldn't look at me. Very few of them ever said anything to me other than just to pitch me a couple of coins. But you know what really got me? I mean, what really got me was that even though they wouldn't say anything to me, they would say things about me. I mean, it happened almost every day. Some would-be theologian and his sidekick would be coming into the temple and they would look down at me, you know, out of the corner of their eyes, and one of them would say, "I wonder what that poor wretch did to deserve that from God." That's what they would say. I mean, I want you to understand, I wasn't a human being. I was just a theological enigma to these people, most of them. And you know what's crazy about all that? I wondered the same thing. What had I done to deserve this? What had I done to deserve this life? I mean, I knew I wasn't perfect. I knew that. I was a murderer. I knew that. I knew I was a sinner. I knew there was garbage in my life. But when I was a little baby, come on, God. And as a result, I got mad. I mean, day by day when you hear stuff like that, you just get mad. And you know who I got mad at? I got mad at God. That's who I got mad at. I hated God. God didn't want to have anything to do with me? Fine. I didn't want to have anything to do with God. He had done this to me? Fine. I would show Him. And every chance I got, I would curse God. It almost sounds kind of funny now, doesn't it? Well, it does to me anyway. And then one of those scroll thumpers would come by. You know the kind I'm talking about? You know, they would have their little scroll out. And they would get down, you know, they would kind of humble themselves to my level. And they would say, "If you would repent, maybe God would have mercy on you." And I think, yeah, right. What's God going to do for me anyway? What's He ever done for me? I always wanted to stick them with my knife, but I never did because they gave me money. And so what I would do, if they said I needed to repent, I would repent. If they said, you know, repent and cite the Ten Commandments frontwards and backwards, then I would repent and cite the Ten Commandments frontwards and backwards. I would cry, I would weep, I would do whatever it was that I had to do to get money. Because by that point, that's all I really cared about. In fact, I guess if I were to be honest with you, I would have to tell you that by then, money was my God. I was pretty successful in getting money. I could lay it on pretty thick. You know, I could put the guilt trip on the best of them. And so I begged and I hid my money away. And finally, I got enough to rent a little, a little flat where I could get off the street. I would pay people to go get me food and I would pay them to carry me back and forth between my begging engagements, wherever that happened to be, mostly at the temple because that's where people felt most generous. But any place people would gather, I would go there and I would beg. And that was basically my life from the time I was about 12 until the time I was about 45. And I say that was my life. Honestly, it wasn't a life. I didn't live. I just existed. Everybody that looked at me or had anything to say about me, they to them, I was just a worthless pile of human refuse. And that's the way I felt. I felt like a nothing, a nobody. I was headed no place. I had no hope, no future, no life. That was me. All during that time, or all through that time, people would come along, or guys would come along, and they'd say, "Hey, there's a healer over there," or "Hey, there's the Messiah over there." And you know, there was all that kind of God talk. I never really paid a whole lot of attention to it because it really, number one, didn't make any sense to me, and number two, it didn't affect me one way or another. Then I started hearing about this preacher from Galilee. His name was Jesus. And everybody was talking about how he was different from all these others. They would say, "Well, yeah, he's a miracle worker." I'd say, "Really? What did he do?" They'd say, "Well, there's a blind guy down there. He gave sight to the blind." I said, "Really? I'd like to meet that guy." They'd say, "Yeah, and he raised the dead." I'm like, "Right, yeah. Oh, and there was a crippled man down there at the Bethesda pool. This Jesus healed him." Well, you know, all that stuff to me was just a bunch of mumbo jumbo. I didn't believe any of it. And even if it had been true, I knew that it would never happen to me because God didn't care about me. And besides that, that miracle working preacher, he never came to where I was, you know. As far as I know, I never saw him, and he certainly never saw me. It just reminded, when I heard all those stories, it just reminded me again that God did not care about me. And so I would just curse God again. And then that year, in fact, that went on for about 3 years, but then that year, around Passover time, the streets of Jerusalem were just, man, they were just electric. There was something going on. When I finally found out what it was, I found out that that itinerant preacher from Galilee, that Jesus character, he had kind of run afoul of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, you know. And man, I tell you, I could have told him you shouldn't have done that that's dangerous. And so the Pharisees, they had him arrested and they trumped up some charges and they conspired with the Romans and they finally got him crucified. Now, if I had thought about it, and I really didn't, it wouldn't have bothered me. I wouldn't have cared because why should I? Nobody cared about me but me. I didn't care about anybody else. So if the Romans or the religious leaders want to crucify some crazy preacher, you know, no big deal. The only thing is that 3 days after his crucifixion, on the day after the Sabbath, there was, again, all kinds of talk throughout the city that he had risen from the grave. People were coming by saying, "Man, I saw him alive. I mean, I heard him talking. Nobody said anything to me, but I heard him talking." It was the craziest thing. Again, I didn't believe any of it, but those people seemed to. Kind of died down after that, and I suppose I would have forgotten all about it until Pentecost came around. At Pentecost, everything just kind of blew back up again. I don't know exactly what or how, but all of a sudden the streets were filled with these Jesus followers, these Jesus people that were running up and down the street saying, "Yeah, not only did Jesus die, but he rose again and he's ascended into heaven and he lives there and he reigns there and he's with us in spirit." That's what they were saying. Now again, I didn't believe that stuff, but I knew they did. And you could find them all over the city. Man, they would be preaching their sermons about this Jesus and how you need to give Him your life and turn your life over to Him and let Him come into your life and heal you and make you whole, blah, blah, blah. And I was like, "Yeah, right." I mean, I would go to the places where they were giving their little sermons and I would listen and do whatever it was that I needed to do because, quite honestly, those Jesus people, they gave more money than the average Jew did. And so I didn't care, man. I'll sit through, you know, an hour, 2 hour, 3 hour sermon, whatever it is, you know, if I can get some money out of it. And so I would go and listen to their little sermons and they would try to convert me, you know, and I'd say, "Okay, whatever, give me some money." And then they'd give me money and somebody would come along and they'd carry me back to the house. It's kind of the way it went for a while. And until one day. One day, I was sitting there at the temple, begging, trying to catch the worshipers as they came in, when I saw two of the Jesus people coming. I knew they were Jesus people because they had that goofy look on their face. You know the one I'm talking about? That look on their face, that kind of mix between joy and contentment that said, I am a whole person and I know it. You know what I'm talking about? These two guys, man, they had that look on their face. And I'll tell you something, I hated that look. I hated it with a passion. And I hated the ones that wore that look. And the reason I hated it so much was because I knew that they had something that I didn't and that I would never have. I knew it. So here come these guys. And I thought, well, I'm going to get something out of these guys. And so I kind of went into my little act. I started my little spiel, you know. And I started crying out, alms, alms, alms. Alms for a poor cripple. Now, I must have done a good job. And like I said, I'm good at begging. Must have done so good that they certainly took notice of me. And they came and they stopped right in front of me. Now, I want you to understand something. When you're begging, okay, you never look your mark in the eye. You never do. Because it makes them feel good about themselves, you know, if you're this kind of humble, you know, piece of junk. And if they give you some money, they feel even better about themselves. And the more money they give you, most of the time, the better they feel. And that's what you're trying to do, is to get their money. And so what you do is you sit there with your head down. You never dare to look up. They certainly don't want to look you in the eye. So you keep your head down and your hand out, alms, alms for a poor cripple. And that's what I did. These guys were standing there and something happened. This is the craziest thing. One of them said, look at us. That's what he said. Look at us. Now, I want you to understand how unusual that was. As I've said, most people didn't want to look at me themselves. They certainly didn't want to make eye contact with me. And so when these guys said, look at us, it really just blew my mind away. But I'm sitting there thinking, well, maybe these are a couple of, you know, rich dudes and maybe they're really going to lay some dough on me, you know? And so I'm sitting there in my humble little pose with my hand out and I just, you know, meekly and cautiously look up. I'll never forget what I saw. Those two guys were looking down at me. And the only way that I can describe the look on their face was love. Now, mind you, no one had looked at me in love since my mom had walked out of my life at the age of 12. I'm surprised that I even remembered what it looked like. But here these two guys, they had that just look of love on their face, and our eyes met, and I was transfixed. In fact, these guys, as they looked at me, it was like they looked right through me. It wasn't that they were just seeing, you know, this poor crippled beggar on the outside. They were looking down into the very depth of my being. And it was like they could look down there and they could see all the blackness and the darkness, the sin, the anger, the hatred, the pain, all the junk of my life. It made me so uncomfortable, I wanted to look away. But I couldn't. Man, I just sat there, transfixed. So at that point, I knew they weren't going to give me some money. And then it was what the guy said next. He said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I'm going to give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." I'll never forget those words. Now, to say that I was stunned would be an understatement. It was a command, like walk, okay? And I wanted to. I mean, with every fiber of my being, I wanted to obey that command. I wanted to believe. I really did. But as I sat there and I heard those words, what was going through my mind was, walk! You've got to be a whole person to walk. Walk with what? I've got no legs, man. No feet. I've never walked a step in my life. Walk! I was so mad. I mean, if I had had my knife, I might have stuck him with it. I was thinking, what kind of sicko would play such a cruel joke on a crippled beggar like me? I know I was worthless, but man, I didn't deserve that. And then he did something. It's what he did. Because after he said, walk, and I was standing there, and I'm sure I had that look on my face like, man, if I can kill you, I'll do it. He reached his hand down, and he took mine. Now, let me just say it one more time. I had not been touched like that in over 30 years. Not since my mom had run her fingers through my hair. I hadn't been touched with the touch of love, and that's what it was. Man, he just reached down and took my hand. And it wasn't that I hadn't been touched. I mean, people had bumped into me accidentally, you know, as they went down the street. People had touched me when I paid them to carry me from place to place. It wasn't that I hadn't been touched. I hadn't been touched with love like that in over 30 years, and he just reached down and took my hand in love. And then he just started pulling. I didn't resist. And he pulled me right up to my feet. And it was the most natural thing. People have asked me, what did you feel? Did you feel anything? And the answer is yes, I felt everything. But at the same time, I felt nothing. It was just like the most natural thing. One second, I was sitting there, a crippled beggar. And the next second, I was standing there, a whole man. And I mean, just like that, my legs were healed. But it wasn't just my legs that were healed. I was healed on the inside too. All of the darkness and the blackness, all the sin, all the heartache, all the pain, all the anger, all the hurt, all the junk in there. I mean, it just came out and I stood there whole on my legs, on my own two legs, but I stood there whole, clean on the inside, forgiven. For the first time in my life, I felt clean. And man, I tell you something, at that moment, I knew that all those sermons about Jesus were right. At that moment, I knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. At that second, I understood that He was God in the flesh who had come to earth to die on a cross for my sins. At that moment, I knew and I believed that Jesus had risen from the grave and that in that I might have life. At that second, He came to live within my heart as I invited Him in. And I tell you what, I went from a cripple to a whole human being, just like that, by the power of Jesus Christ. That's what happened to me. Now what happened next, quite honestly, is kind of a blur for me. In fact, I don't even know really how to describe it. The two guys, in fact, they turned out to be Peter and John. You may have heard of them. They were apostles of Jesus. Peter was the one talking, and Peter says, man, let's go on into the temple. And you know, I said, okay. I had never been into the temple. That's where God was, and I was incomplete. I was unwhole. I'd never been in there, right? And so Peter's like, let's go, man. And all of a sudden I could go. And so I'm like, yeah, let's go. And so man, we just went walking into the temple, and I must have got a little bit crazy because, you know, they said I was walking and jumping around, and some even thought I was dancing, you know. Some guys came up to me and said, hey man, people of God aren't supposed to dance. And I said, I can't help it, man. I've been sitting there all that time. I'm walking now. And I'm going to dance before my Lord. It may not be right, but I can't help it. I'm going to dance. And man, I tell you what, I just danced. I was screaming, shouting, praising God, glory, hallelujah. Man, I wanted everybody to know what Jesus had done for me. I wanted them to know. Everybody wanted to know. I mean, people started gathering around and kind of became a commotion when they recognized who I was or, you know, what I was. Luke says they were filled with wonder and awe. And I guess that's probably right. It's kind of an understatement. But you know what happened was all those people gathered around there and Peter took the opportunity to preach a sermon. He even used me as the illustration. In fact, he let me give my testimony. And I told him, this is what I was and this is what I am. And it's all because of Jesus, right? And I gave my testimony and Peter preached that sermon. And that day, over 1,000 people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It was the most awesome day of my life. I'll never forget it. And I love telling that story. Man, I tell you what, after that, the people of God, the Jesus people, just kind of took me in like I was one of them, like I'd always been one of them. Man, it's the craziest thing. All of a sudden, I had a bunch of brothers and sisters. I hadn't had anybody before. I hadn't had any family at all since I was 12 years old. Now, I had a big family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And man, I tell you what, there was that special, excuse me, this kind of chokes me up. There was that special bond, you know, between family members. And I don't know exactly how to describe it, except we loved each other. Every day we would go into the temple and we would worship God, and praise God. Every day we would meet with one of the apostles, and we'd meet in different small groups, and the apostles would do a teaching from the Scripture, from the Old Testament. Let me tell you something. I fell in love with God's Word. I couldn't get enough of it. Man, every time one of those apostles was teaching about Jesus, I would be there. You know, I would just be soaking it up. I love God's Word. In fact, you know what? As I've studied the Word of God, I've found that all the way back in Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus came along, 700 years before I was born, the prophet Isaiah talked about what was going to happen to me. I keep it in a little scroll that I carry with me wherever I go. Let me just read it to you. This passage of Scripture is found in Isaiah's book. In your book, it would be Chapter 35, verses 3 through 10. Listen to this. This is crazy. Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, says this. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. And then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Now, this is the part I like. And then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. Now listen. A highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. And the unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. None of the stuff that makes you afraid, you know. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there.
and the ransomed of the Lord will return. And they will enter Zion with singing, everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. And that's what God did for me right there. I read that and I thought, Isaiah, 700 years. I mean, God had been planning this thing out the whole time. He changed my life. And that's why I got passionate about helping people walk. It's why I build shoes. Shoes to help people walk. Walk in shoes. Because God has a way. It's called the way of holiness. And God's people walk in that way with Jesus. Can I ask you a question? Do you walk in the way? Do you? Now, if you do, I'll just say to you this morning, you're my brother. You're my sister. We walk in the way together. But could I encourage you with something just from my story? Can I just offer you three words of encouragement? First one is this. As you're walking in the way, please look around at those around you. Please. Because there are all kinds of people sitting around us, and they're crippled in one way or another. Some people don't have whole legs like me, but you can have two healthy legs and still be a cripple. You can be an emotional cripple. You can be a spiritual cripple. There are all kinds of cripples all around us, and what most of us do is we just kind of go on down our way, you know, and we try not to make eye contact with one another. We certainly don't want to get mixed up with all of those, with all that junk, with all that cripple stuff. And so we might toss a few coins as we go by, but we try the best we can do just to ignore it. I want to ask you, as you walk in the way with Jesus, would you look around? Would you look at those who just need somebody to see them for what they are? Second thing I would encourage you by my story is give them what they need. All right? I mean, think about this. I wanted money. That was my God. That's all I really cared about. When Peter and John stood before me that day as I sat by the beautiful gate going into the temple, I wanted money. And if they had just pitched me some money, quite honestly, I would be sitting right there today waiting to die, because that's what my life was. They didn't give me what I wanted. They gave me what I needed and what they had. Now, what they had was Jesus, and He was real and personal to them. Now, if you don't have a real personal relationship with Jesus, quite honestly, you don't have anything to share. But if you do have a real personal relationship with Jesus, all those cripples out there are desperate to know that. They want to know Jesus. They don't realize it. But they need Him more than they need anything else. And you can give people a lot of things, but if you don't give them Jesus, I mean, if you have Jesus and you don't give them Jesus, you've given them nothing. And so what I'm saying is as you go along the way, brother, sister, don't forget to look around those in need around you and give them what they need, Jesus. But, of course, there's that one final thing. You've got to be willing to touch. You've got to be willing to reach the hand of love out and touch. I mean, people are desperate just to be touched. And do you know that you and I, we are the hands of Jesus? Jesus wants to touch us. He wants to touch that poor beggar that's down in the muck and mire of this life. He wants to. The only way He's going to do that is when His people, when the brothers and sisters in Christ, when they stop long enough and care enough and in love reach a hand down.
Because people aren't standing up. Cripples aren't going to get up on their own. They need somebody who's willing to touch them and help them up. What I'm saying to you, brother, what I'm saying, sister, is as you walk down that way of holiness, of righteousness, walking with Jesus, don't forget to look around. Don't forget to speak up. And don't forget to reach out in love. Now, if you're not walking in the way, never have, then what I'd like to do this morning is offer you a pair of shoes. There is a way of holiness, and it's the way of Jesus. And I will tell you this, it's a lot better way than the road you're on today. If you're wandering around in the wilderness just trying to make it, you've got all kinds of gods in your life. That is that what you give yourself to? That which is most important to you? Today, what you need is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you'll just put on Jesus, He'll give you brand new legs and a brand new life. This morning, I want to invite you to walk in the way with me. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I just want to thank You this morning for what You've done, for how You reached down into the muck and the mire and You pulled a poor cripple up out of it and You gave him life. My testimony. And Lord, I know that that's the testimony of many here this morning. And Father, I just pray that You would, Lord, that You would help us today to walk in the way. Lord, that in love and compassion as we walk hand in hand, we might honestly look around at those all around us who are hurting, who are in need, who are broken, who are crippled by the things of this life, Lord, and speak up, speak that word of love in Christ Jesus. And then, Lord, reach out. God, I pray that You would make us a people who just reach out in You. And Father, for that one or two or those, however many who are here today that aren't walking in the way and they know it, Lord, I pray today that somehow, some way, You would just penetrate all the darkness, all the blackness, all the junk. And God, that You would raise them up in the way. Forgive our sins. Heal our broken lives. That's my prayer today, Lord, in Jesus' name.